I'd ask if you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 today. And as we, as a congregation, a New Testament church, reflect on what we've heard already in the worship service from the book of Leviticus, from that passage where we read of God's recording his law and the stipulations of the covenant to Moses. And as we as a church in the New Testament look back and we see Daniel and we think what the circumstances were for Daniel to be living in, there's no question at all that the reason the nation of Judah was in Babylon was because they had broken the covenant with God. They were experiencing the very things God promised he would do in disciplining his children. And Daniel finds himself in that circumstance, having reflected on the scriptures, having thought about what his situation was. I want to ask the question, if you were to characterize Daniel as a man of God, what particular aspects would immediately come to mind in his walk with God? What sort of things characterize this man? What have we already seen in the text of Daniel, the book of Daniel so far, about him? Well, do you not think almost immediately of his absolute resolve and his faithfulness in the aspect of prayer? He went to the lion's den for it when his enemies were looking for a way that they could find some way they could capture this man and trap him, accuse him before the king. They thought of his practice, his constancy in prayer. Believers are called in the scripture to be like this, to be praying believers. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He also modeled for them a life of regular prayer. And we're shown there in the scriptures that God responds to prayer with mighty power on behalf of his people. That wonderful picture in Revelation 8 of the incense rising before the throne of heaven and God taking and mixing some of the coals from the sacrifice of Christ and then casting it down to earth in response to those incense prayers. And there is thunder and lightning and rumblings and mighty actions. Well, we don't always pray as we should, with constancy, with fervency. Now, why is that? Well, interestingly, in the book of Daniel, in the second half of the book, right here in the middle of the prophecies that we've been getting into, which speak of God's kingdom coming and crushing the other kingdoms, the consequential or earthly kingdoms that are there under the command of the Son of Man, the one who is the King of Kings, we encounter chapter 9. Right in the middle of all that discussion of the kingdom of God coming and crushing the earthly kingdoms is the story we encounter in chapter 9. It's not a story like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not like the lion's den story. And it's not really yet, it will be the latter portion of the chapter, the portion we didn't read. It'll become prophecy. But what we have here in chapter 9 is one of Daniel's prayers. As he, as a believer in God, looks at the world situation he's in, finding himself in exile in Babylon, reading the scripture itself and reflecting on what Moses had said, what does he do? He prays. And he doesn't just pray, he confesses sin. So let's read this particular prayer and learn from him. I'll read the first 19 verses of chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us, by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside. We've refused to obey your voice and the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel's broken. It's somewhat tempting to turn a passage like this one into something that's really not meant to be, particularly. It's not particularly meant to be a sermon on the fact that you should pray more. It's tempting to do that, just urge us to be praying more. That's always a good lesson, but looking carefully at the passage, it's not so much a lesson on just praying more, it's how we should pray, a certain kind of prayer. As you know, there are lots of different kinds of prayer that we could offer our Heavenly Father. There are praises, there are laments, requests, applications, supplications, thanksgivings, and so on. But this prayer of Daniel's toward the end of his life is a prayer in keeping with what God said to do when you're in these circumstances, when you have rebelled against my covenant, when you have found yourself receiving the disciplines of a heavenly father, when you find yourself scattered among the nations and you are clearly being punished. What are you to do? You're to confess your sin, by which God seeks, and by which you seek favor of God and return after a period of alienation and a felt distance from God. You're crying out to him for a reunion, reunion together. This is a good prayer to know how to pray, isn't it? We need to know how to pray prayers of confession, because we sin against God. We are not faithful in keeping all that we need to keep. Not only have we violated the things that we weren't to do, we have fallen short of the things we were to do. So it's a good prayer to know how to pray. To call out to God, we need to seek forgiveness and restoration. And unfortunately, that's a regular part of the Christian life. It's not something that you do once and, okay, we've got that covered, I'm clean. It's something we do because we've been clean. We turn to our Heavenly Father when we transgress against Him and cry out to Him. It's unfortunately regular. And we're told in the New Testament to confess our sins because He's faithful and He is just and He will forgive us our sins. He will forgive. That's the beauty of that covenant promise at the end of Leviticus 26, where He says, in spite of all that you have done, confess to me, and I will restore you. I will remember my covenant with you. This is the beauty of God's relationship with us. And as we sin regularly, we need to know how to seek God to restore us. But you'll notice here that Daniel in his prayer is not merely confessing his own personal sin. He's confessing the sins of the corporate people of God. He's not merely interceding on their behalf. He's representing them in the prayer of confession, confessing their sins along with his own. He's confessing as a citizen the sins of his whole nation that had brought disaster upon them in violation of the covenant. He's a member of that body. And as such, he confesses it as our sin. This is our sin. Well, what motivates Daniel to pray that kind of prayer? I suggest to you that what motivates Daniel to pray this prayer is what motivates all prayer. And that's faith. Real, genuine trusting in God. Faith that is a real belief that prayer is our obedient response to our faithful God and to His faithfulness. Faith is the means by which believers take hold of what God promises. And Daniel intended to do that. If God said that He would restore His people in Leviticus 26. He read it. It's right there in the paper. God says this through the prophets, through Moses. If God says it, then we must pray that it will happen and that I will believe it by faith that it will happen. He had become aware because he was reading, and I'm quoting here the verse, perceiving in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. He's reading Jeremiah. He's reading a book that has now become part of the canon of Scripture, even though he's almost a contemporary, really, of Daniel. But Jeremiah's writings as a prophet of God have been included in the canon of the Scriptures now. So he's found in the books, he's found in the Jeremiah passage here, something that pertains to his life that connects himself to Leviticus and to the other writings of Moses. He realizes that those 70 years that Jeremiah is talking about, that will be the length of the time that this punishment will last, are just about done. Daniel is trying to understand his times. He's reading what another prophet of God has written as revealed from God, and Jeremiah's recorded words were by this time part of that canonical word. So Daniel's reading the Scriptures. He's learning God's perspective on his own life, what's actually happening in Babylon, to the people of God, to his life and his countrymen, as they endured God's discipline for their sin. Specifically, Daniel had been reading what we know as Jeremiah chapter 25, where he saw this. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 to 14. If we hadn't read that long passage in Leviticus, that would have had us read this as well. But you can get the idea. I'll quote enough of it that you'll have it. A passage that tells the specific details, and here it is, a quote, "Because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants." So there's a detail, a very specific thing that God had prophesied would happen. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, will come and will bring Judah into exile. That passage says that desolation of Jerusalem will last for 70 years. And God's explaining in detail why Daniel and the nation of Judah found themselves under these circumstances. It was because they had not obeyed his words. They had violated the covenant. Scripture builds upon Scripture. And so Daniel, no doubt, was wondering, what words was it that Jeremiah is talking about that we have not obeyed? And he begins to reflect on the Scripture that he has, the canon of Scripture. He goes back and looks, and the words were words God had clearly given back in the days of Moses, about the promised land and when they go into that promised land, how they're to deal with their relationship with God. And notice how often he uses this phrase, as it is written in the law of the book of Moses. You see, he's referring back to that. Words like these from Leviticus 26 that we read, if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenants, then I will do this to you. And then he begins to spell out the several curses that they will face. And here's one of them in verses 33 and 34. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and shall enjoy its Sabbaths. One of the commands of God clearly was to have the Sabbath rest put into their agricultural life. And they were not doing that. And so God brings it about this way. Daniel's being reminded that God is in relationship to his people, a living, organic relationship via a covenant, a promise. And that covenant is the heart of how they as a people could evaluate their life circumstances. And I suggest to you it is exactly the same for us. God has given us promises. He has given us a covenant of grace, which helps us evaluate our relationship to God in all circumstances of life. God had entered into an intimate relationship with them by grace, but they were called to live with that relationship in obedience. To fail in obedience was to break covenant and to thus face God's sometimes harsh discipline. I'm thankful, by the way, when I read Leviticus and how harsh God can be in those times when he says, I'm going to punish you sevenfold for your sins, that he speaks about it as discipline, not judgment. These are his children. He's a heavenly father who loves his children, but he's going to bring about what needs to happen in their lives, and he does it through discipline. Daniel realizes several things as he goes back and sees these texts of Scripture speaking to him. He realized first that they had sinned terribly against this gracious God. But secondly, he realized that God is faithful when his people cry out to him, that they were still loved of God. Nothing can separate them from the love of God, we said last week, right? And so though this discipline is heavy, he still loves us, and if we cry out to him, he will hear. The prophet Jeremiah, who also experienced the curses of God, remember, he's a contemporary. He has been exiled himself. He ends up in a well for a period of time. He's going through some hard things as well. He's suffering with the nation of Israel under Babylon's cruel invasion, and he expresses his lament. That's the book of Lamentations. We just got done reading that as a family together, the book of Lamentations. That's a hard one to do for family worship, I'll tell you. It's just sorrow and anguish for most of it. But there's one little part of a chapter in there, chapter 3, that has a remarkable statement in it. And this is what it says. But he's just been pouring out all the lament, the anguish of the curse that the people are experiencing. And then it says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So here's a prophet like Daniel. Jeremiah is suffering through the devastation of the curses of God upon him, the discipline of God. And yet in the background is the knowledge that there is a hope because God is merciful. And Daniel has that same hope. He knows the truth of God's promises are never going to fail. Daniel saw the promises and he began realizing that he had been in Babylon and now serving in this pagan land for about, 70 years. He's probably in his late 80s, 90s possibly at this time. And God's promises are about to come true regarding what he said would happen at the end of the 70 years, which is deliverance from your enemies. God will judge Babylon, and he will allow you to return. Notably, this drives Daniel to pray. Now, here's one of the main things I want you to get this morning, is when you see a passage of Scripture that expresses a truth, a clear promise of God that is absolutely going to take place, you're not to sit back on your laurels and say, okay, God, do it. You're to pray that it will happen. You will pray and pray and pray and ask God to bring that about. Why? Because God uses prayer as the means to bring it about. And that's what Daniel does here. He would pray according to God's revealed will, and by this means he would see God do what he promised. Do you and I have that same conviction that God will bring about his promises when we pray and ask them? You know, we see God's promises and are driven to pray as the means God has decreed by which they will come about. The promises of God should drive us to fervency in our prayer. And prayer is taking hold by faith of the promises of God. Daniel was made aware through the prophecy of Jeremiah that the time of God's deliverance of his people was near, and so he began to pray fervently for it. Prayer was Daniel's daily habit, wasn't it? Even under the threat of death by lions, he kept praying like that. He opens his windows and he prays to this God in Jerusalem. Even when Jerusalem doesn't really even exist, the temple isn't even there, it's destroyed, it's torn up. But he opens his window toward that temple as if to say, God, I remember your promises. I know what you said. And what I've discovered now in the writings of Jeremiah, I will pray that you will bring that about. So when we discover truths in the scripture that pertain to our lives and the lives of those around us, we must be about this. After 70 years, many, I suppose in his day, many of Daniel's contemporaries would probably, maybe because they weren't familiar with the texts of scripture, they maybe had come to believe that God had dissolved the covenant relationship with Judah. I mean, it's been 70 years of lying in exile, and after all, the temple's been destroyed. Sacrifices have not been offered there for years and years and years. Daniel opens his windows daily, prays toward Jerusalem, believing that God has promised things like Psalm 132, which said that these people of God would possess that land forever. His hope was in the promises expressed in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and other places. And if those who had been taken into captivity for their sins would cry out to God in repentance, he would hear and he would save. And repentance is the key here. He heard that promise. If you will repent, you will confess your sins, I will forgive. Though Daniel was not just a priest, we often think of the work of intercession being the work of the priest. Sometimes kings did intercession as well for their people. But I want you to realize that that work of intercession is never limited to the office of priest. It's never limited to the office of king. Prophets also intercede. And here's Daniel doing so. He would hear. God would hear. He would answer. And so I must pray. Daniel models for us what a prayer of repentance should include. And so let's learn. Now, what does this look like when we confess our sin to God, when we cry out to him? What are the grounds by which we can approach our God in confession? And it's interesting to me that Daniel and Nehemiah is a little bit later than Daniel, but another contemporary in many ways, in the same life circumstances. He's part of the Persian Empire. Nehemiah is an exile in the Persian Empire. And both are taking up this work of intercession on behalf of the covenant people of God. And there are a lot of similarities. In fact, it's almost word for word sometimes what Nehemiah prays and what Daniel prays. Listen to what Nehemiah thought on the state of God's people. This is what he writes. I sat down and wept and mourned for days. This is chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ears be attentive. So that's the basis of his appeal. Notice that these prayers are based on the covenant relationship that God has established. It's not based on how well and how fervent Nehemiah is being in his prayer. It's, God, you are a God who is faithful, and you have made a covenant. I base my petition on that. And then Daniel begins in verses 3 and 4. I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, now notice this, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He's basing this on the same thing. What did we read in Leviticus 26? Verse 40 and 42 says this, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also walking contrary to me so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, whom I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham," and so on. The grounds by which we approach our God is the covenant that he has made with us, that covenant of grace, his promise. Our prayers are an appeal to the certainty, not of anything in us, but in the covenant relationship that God maintains by his sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel appealed by following God's directions. What had he said we were to do in Leviticus 26? What had he said to do in Deuteronomy? What had he said when a people are rebellious and they have faced God's discipline? How are they to appeal to him? Here it is. Confess iniquity, the iniquity of your fathers. And he did so in an honest admission of very specific sins. And here's another thing for us to look at. Very specific things. It's a key lesson of genuine repentance. You know, whether you're repenting before our holy God, which is certainly our focus today, but if you're in a relationship with another person and you need to confess something to them, you have to go to them and ask for their forgiveness. What is it you confess? You must be very careful that you're consistently offering what is the real issue. Specifically, there must be an admission to the things that really have caused the alienation between the two that are wronged. People, the one that's wronged. In this case, that person's God. So what have I done that has alienated me from God? Are we sorry for the right things? Or have we admitted only to some general sense? You know, I'm sorry that if you think somehow I must have done something wrong to you. You know that that doesn't work, right? If you're the one wronged and someone comes and says, I'm sorry that you feel that way. That's not a repentance. That's not true understanding. We don't really get it in that situation. The confession, the content of any confession must be satisfying to the one who is wronged. And these admitted sins are an acknowledgement of violating what God had said in his word, what he'd said not to do, and failing to do what he specifically required of them. And I want you to see in four places, verse 5, 6, 11, and 13, he goes back and he looks at what Leviticus has said, and then he spells it out. "We have turned aside from your commandments and your rules." We did that. We as a people have turned away from your way. "Secondly, we didn't listen to your servants when they were sent to us. When the prophets were sent, Lord, you were gracious and you sent us warnings. We did not listen to that." You remember how in Leviticus 26 he said, even after this, if you won't listen and you do this again, then I will. Okay. Verse 3, the third thing I would say is, "We have transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth." The things that you said, the ways we would sin, we've sinned. We did exactly those things. We own up to it. You know, these had been the stipulations of the covenant from the very beginning, and yet Israel and Judah had repeatedly violated those standards. And Daniel humbly admits that this was, verse 9, in the passage, verse 9, he says, "This was because we rebelled. My heart is the kind of heart that sometimes rebels," right? That's what we confess. "My heart was a rebellious heart when I did this thing, Lord." He also expresses an understanding that the punishment the Jewish nation had been under for the last 70 years is a righteous thing. God's not wronging me here. He's doing exactly what is just. This is what he said he would do. He's in the right. We are in the wrong. And that's important when we're confessing sin. Not trying to blame over here. It's, what have I done? And I admit this to you, God. You're just in what you're doing. They were in the wrong. And he admits in verse 12, "He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us." God's being faithful. He did what he said he would do. Again in verse 14, "The Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done." You know, when we're troubled by life circumstances and we want to say, well, maybe we've done something we shouldn't have done, or we have to reflect and think about that. We have to be very careful to acknowledge this very point, that the Lord is righteous in what he's bringing about. He does not do what is wrong. You've heard failed repentances, haven't you? When people maybe come to you because they're supposed to come, they know it's the right thing to do to repent of their sin to you, and so they come and they say something like, you know, I'm sorry that you feel hurt at what I did. Basically, I'm sorry that you've got a problem. That's not confession of sin. There's no attempt to accuse another party in Daniel's thing here. He says, this is what I and your people, Lord, have done. It's purely an owning up to what we have done. Friends, that's true repentance. A genuine heart that acknowledges personal wrongdoing. It focuses on personal sin. It doesn't focus anywhere else. And then it also makes a special request for restoration offered by faith. And this is what we ought to model in our prayers as well. Again, it's based on the revealed word of God. The promise of God has already been articulated. And God had said that the length of the punishment would be 70 years. Those years are coming to an end. So Daniel prays, verse 16, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away. After the 70 years, you said your wrath would turn away. Lord, please turn your wrath away. Verse 17 then lets God know specifically what's being requested. And there's another great lesson regarding prayer here. The petitions are not based on the believer simply being more comfortable. God, I don't like it here in Babylon. We would love it if we could have our own homes again, have freedoms. We'd love to be comfortable. That's not what he's asking here at all. Notice this. Look carefully at what he does here in his request to God. They're not based on the believer simply being more comfortable or in a more beneficial position, as if history's events really did, it was all about me. It's all about man. That's not it. But rather, this is what he requests, that God would have glory and honor given to him according to what's true of his name. If we can pray like that, friends, we will be answered. We will be answered. Note how this is the case in verses 17 and following. He begins to spell out these things. Listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Lord, it's for your own sake. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. Verse 19 repeats the idea that this is the real reason I'm praying, is because I want to see God honored. I want to see him glorified. And our sin has not brought that about. My sin has not brought this about, God. Please, for your sake, humble me. Forgive me. Bring about change in me so that your name, because you've put your name on me in covenant, Lord, you have given me this promise in relationship to me. So if we could pray these things as Daniel has prayed, if we would have assurance that we will be answered, then this is how we have to do it. Number one, pray according to the covenant promises of God that you know. What has God said in his word? Secondly, make honest admission of specific sins that are the cause of the breach. And third, make specific requests for forgiveness and reconciliation that ultimately have God's glory and his honor as their aim. Next week, we're going to focus on God's response to this prayer of Daniel. You'll see at the end of the chapter, what happens is God gives him another prophecy, another beautiful picture of how God responds. And I love it. It's so exciting. I wanted to go on. We're out of time. But I wanted to go on because what he says is, the moment you started to speak, the moment the thought came into your head to turn to me and confess your sin, the angel was on his way. I have to wait till next week. Sorry. But that's good stuff. It should motivate us, right? It should really drive us. Would you be right with God? Would you see him answering your prayers powerfully? Then this must be the pinnacle and foundation of your prayers. Faith. What has God said? I believe it. God, bring it about. We ask you for it. It has to be the pinnacle and the foundation. You know, the hymn writer Augustus Toplady put it well in that famous hymn, Rock of Ages. And there's a little phrase, nothing in my hand I bring. Right? Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee. I don't bring anything with me here. Naked I come to thee for dress. Helpless I look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. He's modeling that in that song. Okay? Crying out to this God based on what he's promised and leaning upon him. It's the righteousness, it's the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the covenant-keeping one that earns us a hearing with this God. It's his mercy that assures his care for you, his people. So pray. Pray by faith in this Savior. His righteousness, his grace, his faithfulness to his promises. Go and pray as the means of accomplishing his will on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray.